following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
Well, good morning, church. If you have your Bibles this morning, we'll be in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. We'll be looking at our final set of spiritual gifts. And so many of you here today are like me. There are events in your life that you never, ever will forget. There are many years when you've celebrated good times and you experienced some bad times. Those years you will never, ever forget. The year 2020 was definitely an unforgettable year for Marcy and I. We went through a pandemic, two major hurricanes. I quit my job. I left my hometown. So there are a lot of things that happened in the year 2020 that we will never, ever forget. I can remember my graduation year. Many of you know clearly the year that you graduated, 1986, all the things that took place. I heard a song just the other day. It was 1980-something, and just about everything he was mentioning in that song I could relate to. So many of you remember the year that you were married, perhaps, 1990, a good year to remember, an easy year to remember for me. To keep track of how many years we've been married based upon that. Maybe the first time you had a child in your family. I remember the day that I became a father for the very first time. I remember the day both my sons were born very, very vividly, and so thankful for that. But there's one year that I think I've learned more than any other. It was the year 2000. In the year 2000, Marcy and I decided we're going to build a house. Some of you who are laughing know exactly where I'm going. If you really want a true test of your marriage, build a house together. It was fairly easy for us because based on my inability to see certain colors, she picked out all the color schemes, all the paint and everything on the exterior. The only thing that we really kind of agreed on, we really kind of met eye to eye on this, and we didn't plan it this way. We said, we looked at plenty of houses. What color brick do we want to use for the house? Believe it or not, we actually believed on the same color brick. I mean, we knew what name it was, French Country French or something like that, I think it was. But we looked at many different houses. No, we don't want the deep, dark red brick. We want this one that's got all different colors in it. So a lot of different things I learned along the way. Through that experience, issues arose, several injuries occur, through the duration of the building the house. I suffered a broke big toe on my right foot, and I had, stitches in my arm. I think 8 or 9 stitches in my front arm where a nail yanked through. And so, I was in the ER that day, and the doctor boy, he was having a hard time getting the sutures through. He said, "You have very dry, very thick skin." And it was at that moment I knew I'm going to be a pastor one day. And as we watched this house being built from the ground up, we subcontracted everything. We had different people lined up to do different jobs, the things that we weren't going to do, some of the things I would hope to be able to help these guys out with on the things that I could do. And so as we watched this house being built from the ground up, we saw the different ways that everything comes together, stuff inside the walls that you'll never, ever see. We had someone who did what they call a black-in. If you know what a black-in is, they just frame up the house, they put on the tar paper, they wrap everything up, and get ready for everything else to go in place. You have someone who is a finished guy. Maybe they did the cabinets. We had somebody come in and do cabinets in the house. I did the vinyl siding on the outside, had a friend help me with the electrical work. We hired someone to do the plumbing. So we had to have someone with different skill sets to do every phase of this job. We hired someone to insulate the walls, to do the sheetrock. And so it is with the church as well. Within the church, we have certain people who are skilled, who have different skill sets to do different things within the church. We came to Morgan City and started looking around. We realized that probably one of the most important phases of a house is possibly the foundation. We drove around here. We saw a lot of places where the mortar and the brick was completely separated. It looked like the corner was about to fall off the house. And man, there's just an unstable ground around here, and the foundation is so, so important. A lot of your homes have had to have foundation repairs with cables run through it to tighten up and keep it from coming apart. So as we look at this final set of spiritual gifts, what does that have to do with spiritual gifts? I think that what we look at this morning kind of lays the foundation for the church in which everything else can be built upon. I intentionally saved this group of spiritual gifts to last for a specific purpose, because everything that we've covered so far is going to build on top of what we look at this week and next week. We're going to look specifically at the gifts of apostleship, prophecy, evangelism, pastor, and teacher. We're going to look at the first three this morning. We're going to look at the last two next week. What is the church of Jesus Christ built on? We know that Jesus Christ himself is the cornerstone. But as we look at the work that the apostles laid early on in the first century church, we are still building upon that foundation that they set. So if you have your Bibles this morning, let's all stand for the reading of God's Word, Ephesians chapter 4. We've looked at spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Romans chapter 12. Now we see this other part. And if you look at the wording, we're going to get in this in just a moment. It's not necessarily a specific spiritual gift that he's talking about, but he's talking about people who have been given these spiritual gifts that have been given to the church of Jesus Christ. Beginning in verse 1, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness and longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity in the Spirit. Now that word there for the Spirit is a word pneumatos. It can either be the Holy Spirit or the wind or breath. The Holy Spirit is literally the breath that breathes life into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are unified by that Holy Spirit. In the bond of peace, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. If he would have been here in the South, he'd say, we in y'all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high and led captivity to captive and gave gifts to men. He's literally quoting Psalm chapter 64, verse 18. He says, now this, he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fulfill all things. Why is he talking about the ascension of Christ here? Because Jesus Christ had to ascend for the Holy Spirit to descend to give us these spiritual gifts that we've been talking about. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edification of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, here it is, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your love and your mercy and your grace. We thank you for this day which you've given us, Lord. This is the day you have made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. And I pray, Lord God, as we wrap up our study here on spiritual gifts this week and next week, I just pray, Lord God, that you would help us to be unified, that your Holy Spirit would infuse each and every person here, each and every message, each and every song, each and every Sunday school class, Lord God, so that our body here at First Baptist Church may continue to grow healthy, strong, with these gifts that equip. And we just ask it all in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated. So the church at Ephesus, we're moving to a different church. Each church he has written letters to. Some of these churches he actually visited. Some of these churches he did not visit. Some of these churches he planted and started. This is one of the churches that the Apostle Paul started. Paul established a church around 52 AD on his second missionary journey. Priscilla and Aquila were leaders of the initial church plant. Paul's young protege, Timothy, would later take over as pastor. As you read the letters of 1st and 2nd Timothy, that's what Paul is doing. He is preparing him to take over as pastor of this church. And some believe that at some point in time, the Apostle John took over as a leader of this church for quite some time. So the letter to the church at Ephesus is part of what we call the captivity or the prison epistles. If you notice, as he starts this chapter, he says, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of your calling." Most believe that Paul was under house arrest at this time when he wrote this epistle, along with several others. The captivity epistles include Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and the book of Philemon. So, most likely, Paul was under house arrest at this time. He was writing these letters. People would come in. He was allowed visitors, and he would send these letters out to churches. Now, the letters of the church at Corinth, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, they believe are A, B, and C. They were a series of correspondences that he wrote to them. But here in the church of Ephesus, he deals with something a little bit different, not specifically spiritual gifts, but he's talking about people in the church, offices in the church that have been gifted spiritually that God has given, maybe to this church specifically, but some of these churches that he's planted for sure. As we divide up these groups, these first three, apostles, prophets, and evangelists, Matthew Henry in his commentary of the Bible says this. He says that these are extraordinary gifts, but the gift of pastor and teacher is an ordinary gift. Not only are they specific gifts, but Paul expressly states why these gifts or these gifted individuals are given to the church. As we look at it this week, as we look at it next week, don't lose sight of what he mentions here in verse 12. He says, these people and these gifts that we've been talking about were given to the church for the equipping of the saints. That's you. My goal as pastor here is to equip you to go out and evangelize, share the good news with others, see you walk successfully in your Christian life. When you fall, we are there to help you and pick you up. And so we are there to equip you to be able to live this Christian life that you have been called to live. So in the original Greek language, that word equipping means completely furnished, a preparation or a trainer, training that fully qualifies. Think about the foundation that the apostles built. The house is now completed. It is now completely furnished and equipped and ready for someone to be lived in. We want to make sure that everyone in this church, this body that we are in, this congregation, is fully equipped, fully furnished, fully prepared to do the work that we are called to do here in Morgan City. But he says they were also given for edifying. That is the actual building and constructing and the building up of a body or a congregation, an edification or a strengthening. Paul also uses this word in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. He says, let all things be done for edification. And so on a job site, any job site you go on, some are skilled in putting things together. You go to a mechanic shop, a mechanic is skilled in putting things together to make the engine run right. You go to a carpentry shop, I know people who do nothing but build cabinets. They have all the right equipment for that. They have the knowledge, they have the experience, and they can build some beautiful furniture, beautiful cabinets, or whatever the case may be. But also on a job site, there are people whose specialty is not construction, but destruction. We did a makeover at our home church back in DeQuincy, New Hope Baptist Church. We remodeled the sanctuary, and the very first part was to tear some stuff down. Man, there was a lot of people got involved with that. You just give them a sledgehammer, a pair of gloves, some safety equipment, and they could do that. Just about anybody can do destruction. But it takes somebody with a particular skill set and particular pieces of equipment to do the construction part of it. So I think that's the direction that the Apostle Paul is leaning towards here as he talks about these five particular offices within the church. It doesn't take much skill or talent to destruct as it does to construct. Anyone can tear down, but it takes a special skill set to build back up. And let me just say this right now, not particularly this church, but around this world, within the church itself, there are people whose only intention is to cause destruction. They're looking to cause contention. They're looking to cause a schism in the body. Paul mentions that in 1 Corinthians, that there should not be a schism in the body. What are you doing right now? Are you doing something to build up the church? Are you doing positive work or are you doing negative work? Are you creating a problem or are you helping to cure a problem? So here's the thing. I don't want you to come to church simply to be entertained. I want you to come to church so that you can be equipped. Now, you can do some equipping on your own, but when you come here to Sunday school, we have a curriculum picked out that is going to help equip you. We have sermons picked out that are going to help equip you in your walk with the Lord. I kind of look at what's going on, some of the questions I'm being asked, and I base my sermon series on that. I don't want you to come to church just to be entertained. I want you to come here to be equipped. I want you to come to church that way when you leave out of those doors, you are ready to share the gospel with someone. You know how to do a good quality quiet time on your own. You can grow on your own. But when you come in here, I want to give you some pointers. I want to give you some helpers. And I want to equip you that when you go out there in the world, you know what to expect and you know what the Lord has called you to do. So let's look at this first gift or this first office within the church. This role of the apostles. When I was taking my Greek classes, one of the very first vocabulary words that we learned was the word apostolos, which means apostle. It is a messenger, a special messenger of Jesus Christ, an envoy, maybe one who is an ambassador, a representative. But when you talk about the role or the office of an apostle, most of the times we think back to the original 12 apostles. Let me just say there was more than just the 12 apostles. So there were two requirements, basically, for the role of an apostle in the first century church. Number one, they actually saw Jesus when he was here on this earth during his earthly ministry. And number two, they witnessed the resurrected Jesus Christ as well. Paul was an apostle because he met the Lord on the Damascus Road. He met the resurrected Lord. He didn't see it. Maybe he did see him. I don't know for sure. It's not recorded anywhere in Scripture. When we think about the original 12, we can add on to that some of these other people that we see in the New Testament. Barnabas was considered an apostle. Silvanus, James was considered an apostle. Many, many others that were around. They wrote some in the New Testament. We read about them in the book of Acts. But the office of the apostle and the gift of apostleship are basically the same. An apostle was one who had seen the resurrected Christ and had been directed by Jesus himself. Luke chapter 6, verse 13, if you want to write that down, says that when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12 whom he also named apostles. Now, if you've been to the Lifeway website, if you've taken the spiritual gift survey, if you look at some of the definitions, the Lifeway definition of an apostle or the gift of apostleship is one who is sent from the body to plant churches or to be missionaries. Apostles motivate the body to look beyond its walls in order to carry out the Great Commission. On the day that Jesus initially gave the Great Commission, he spoke to the apostles that were there this day. And he said, "All authority has been given to me. Now you go and preach the gospel. You baptize in my name and you make disciples. You go into the uttermost parts of the world." But the Great Commission applies to us as well. So what about this gift of apostleship? What is he talking about here that some, he gave some to be apostles? I think the spirit of the apostles still lives today. I think that the spirit of what they built upon, the foundation that they laid, I think the gift that they were given and the gift that they were given to us as a church, that gift is a gift that still keeps on giving today. So when he says that he gave some to be apostles, he's talking about the foundation that was initially built in the first century church. The office of an apostle was to lay the foundation. But the gift of apostleship, we see this in the motivators here in our church today. The gift of the apostleship, it is a gift that keeps on giving. So there's a lot of talk today, and I think the big thing today, John Logan and I was talking about this the other day, is that there is a very, very big push for church planters in our nation. The North American Mission Board has what they call a pipeline of church planters. You can see the spirit of apostleship in that as they are going, just like the Apostle Paul, they are planting new churches. Now, I agree to that to some degree. If there's an area that is a new area, maybe the population is booming, it's growing, you have expansion of city limits, more people coming in, an influx of population, you need more churches. But I'm afraid we're going in and planting churches where churches already exist that need to be rejuvenated. I think we're going in and planting churches in places where revitalization is more necessary than an initial new church plant. If you plant too many churches in one place, guess what's going to happen? You're going to have a competition going on. But I think as the population expands in an area that maybe a new city is growing, there is definitely a need for church plants. And I think the spirit of apostleship comes into play here. And so my hope is that God will raise up some people here in this church that we can send out, that the spirit of the apostles will go with them, that they will use their gifts to lay foundations in another church somewhere, maybe in this area, maybe close by, maybe in another part of the world. But I think for our church, the spirit of apostleship has been given to us as a responsibility to send others out to go and share the gospel in places where churches are needed. We've talked about the gift of prophecy in many different places. The gift of prophecy brings the body truthful, necessary messages. Another one of the vocabulary words that we learned early on in our Greek class was prophetes, the prophet, a proclaimer of God's utterances. Lifeway's definition of a prophet is proclaiming God's word boldly. This builds up the body and leads to conviction of sin. And prophecy manifests itself in preaching and teaching. The role of a prophet is not necessarily a foreteller, but a forth-teller. I'm not up here to predict events that will unfold in the future. I can tell you some things that I see in the Bible, but my role is to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth of the message that's in the Bible, to pray about what the Lord wants me to speak to you each and every week, to take that message and then proclaim it. We are the mouthpieces of the Lord Jesus Christ, a prophet. Well, we've talked about the difference between an Old Testament prophet and a New Testament prophet as well. But I think both of these offices, you can say that if someone comes up to you these days and proclaims to be an apostle or proclaims to be a prophet, I think you really need to question, tell me exactly what that means. Did you see the Lord when he was here on this earth? Did you see the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, you're probably not an apostle. Are you one who gets a revelation from the Lord to proclaim this truth to a congregation? Then you're probably not a prophet. I think the spirit of those two offices still exists today. I believe the foundation that they laid, we are still building upon. I think an apostle is one who keeps the body motivated. I think a prophet is one who can proclaim not a new revelation, but reveal something that he has been shown in the Word of God. And we see that both of these roles were given to the church for the equipping and for the edification of the body. And the last role that we look at is the role of the evangelist. An evangelist is a proclaimer of the gospel. It is someone who is sent out of a local congregation with specifically the gospel message. Brother Sam Moore has been here for several revivals. He'll be going on a trip to Israel next year. He'll be going on a missionary journey, an evangelistic crusade to Malawi, Africa, beginning this week. So be praying for him. But he was a pastor for many, many years. He has the heart of a soul winner. He has taught an evangelism class here in this church. We still have that material if you're interested in getting your hands on that and going through that on your own. But he is one that the Lord has equipped specifically with the heart of a soul winner for evangelism. Now, don't use that as your scapegoat. Don't tell me, Brother Tracy, I have not been called to be an evangelist. Yes, you have. If you are a born-again believer, if you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Great Commission still applies to you. You may not be called into full-time evangelism, but evangelism is still part of your responsibility as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. The office of evangelist or the gift of evangelism, we are all to practice evangelism. However, some are gifted, and it comes just a little bit more naturally to others than it does to some. When you go to the Lifeway website, they define evangelism as this, and they say God gifts his church with evangelists to lead others to Christ effectively and enthusiastically. This gift builds up the body by adding new members to its fellowship. And so we've seen that here before at some of our revival meetings. We've seen an evangelist come in. We've seen people get saved. We've seen people join the church. We've seen people get called into the ministry. That's the work of an evangelist. That is the spirit or the gift of an evangelist to the church. An evangelist is one who can come in. He can preach gospel messages. He can get us fired up. He can get us back on track with our evangelistic efforts and outreach efforts. I heard one evangelist many, many years ago. He said, man, I really love my job. I can come in, poke them in the eye, and run. I understood what he was saying, but that's not really the best attitude to have about that, because that leaves us with a mess to deal with sometimes. But I understood what he's saying. He has not been called to stay long-term with one congregation. He is to come in and to get us excited and to get us fired up about evangelism, to get us fired up about soul winning. And then he hands it to the pastor. He says, pastor, you are the shepherd. You are the one who is here for long term. I've done my part. I have done what I've been gifted to do. And now it is time for me to move on to the next church. And you continue the work here that you have been called to do. So if the apostles were to lay the foundation, I think the evangelists are the ones who have been assigned to build more rooms to that house that that foundation sits upon. They are the ones who are building the extensions. They are making room for new people. They are finding people who have not been saved yet. And so here's the thing. What does it take to get the gospel message off the pages of the Bible and into the hearts of men? As the gift of his apostleship, as the spirit of the apostles is still here today, that reminds us each and every time of the Great Commission. While the Lord proclaimed the Great Commission to that one group of men, that group of men goes out and plants more churches. And they bring that Great Commission with them. They commission other people within those congregations. And that's how the gospel has continuously spread for over 2,000 years now. So that gift of apostleship, the spirit of the apostles, still exists with us today. And we find people here in our church that are raising up. They are getting motivated. They are getting excited about their faith. They're getting excited about discovering their spiritual gifts and putting them to use. And I think that is the gift of the apostles to us that is still going on today. The gift of prophecy. We see the spirit of the prophets still here today. We see people who are being raised up say, I believe that God has called me to speak publicly. I believe God has called me to be the role of a preacher or an evangelist. They're still exploring those possibilities. But I think that God has the spirit of prophecy still here today as we proclaim the truth of the gospel each and every week. But what does it take to get the gospel message off the pages of the Bible and into the hearts of men? I think that's why Paul is saying, for some he has given apostles. For some he is giving prophets. For some he is giving evangelists. And for some he is giving pastors and teachers. Not necessarily those specific gifts, but those offices needed in different churches. What does it take to get the gospel message off of the pages of the Bible and into the hearts of men? I'm going to share a proverb with you. In its context, the proverb is talking about gossip specifically, but I think the principle can be applied to the gospel message as well. Proverbs chapter 26, verse 20 says that where there is no wood, the fire goes out. In other words, the writer of Proverbs says that if you'll remove gossip from a situation, contention will cease to exist. But let's apply that to the gospel message as well. If you remove the gospel message from an area, what's going to happen? People are going to continuously die and go to hell. But if we keep fueling that fire with evangelism, if we keep fueling that fire with the spirit of the apostles, if we keep fueling that fire by boldly proclaiming the word of God with the gift of prophecy, we will see more and more people come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But if the gospel message is removed, guess what? That's not going to happen. Where there is no one being equipped and sent out, the gospel message comes to a stop. The gospel message ceases. Where there are no messengers, the good news is never, ever heard. Romans chapter 10, verse 14 says, how shall they hear without a preacher? And Jesus said in John chapter 20, verse 21, he says, as the Father sent me, so I send you. On your way out today, when you go through those double doors, I don't know if you've ever noticed it. Maybe you've seen it before and just quit noticing it, but above the door, there's a sign that says this: you are now entering the mission field. What you have heard today about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the good news of the gospel, it's not to remain within these four walls. You are to take it with you and to share it with others as well. I don't know if you noticed that third verse in the first hymn that we sang. It says this, it says, I love to tell the story for those who know it best, seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory, I sing the new song, 'twill be the old story that I have loved so long. When is the last time that you have told someone that old story? That I was once lost in sin, but I met a man by the name of Jesus Christ and he set me free. He gave me a new life. He pulled me out of darkness and into the life. And he can do the same for you as well. And he himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists. All of those are to take the good news out of these four walls and to tell that old story with as many people as possible. And all five of these gifts that he's talking about here in Ephesians chapter 4, we are using here in this congregation to equip you to be able to do that. We are edifying the body of Christ to make it stronger than it ever has been before. as he says down in verse 16, that the whole body will be joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Each and every one of us, we are a joint or a ligament that holds this body together and strengthens it. And it goes out and it finds new members so that your church, this living organism, can continue to build on the foundation that the apostles started 2,000 years ago. You know, sometimes I often wonder why the Lord sent me here to Morgan City. You're probably wondering the same thing. God sent me to send you. God sent me here to help equip you to go out and do what God has called you to do as well. My hope and my prayer is that God, from this congregation, God would raise up some evangelists, some missionaries, some who will be preachers and pastors. I'm praying right now for more Sunday school teachers. We can't expand on Sunday school classes until we have more Sunday school teachers. I truly believe that God has called me here to call you out on a few things and to equip you and to prepare you and to place you in a position to where we are making an impact here in Lakeside, Auburn Subdivision, Wyandotte, all of these areas around us, Amelia, wherever the Lord will send us and help us to expand and continue to build on this foundation. Not only the foundation that the apostles built 2,000 years ago, but another thing that happened the year I was born, 1968, they laid a foundation here for this sanctuary that you're sitting on today. And we're still building on that foundation that was built so many years ago. Each week, we are sending you out equipped with the gospel message. You heard it so many times in every single invitation. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory. What does all mean? All means all, and that's all that all means. But Jesus Christ's blood will cleanse you of all of your sins as well. Each week in Sunday school, each week in these sermons, Sunday night, Wednesday night, we are equipping you with the gospel message to go out into your mission field and change the world around us. Your mission never, ever changes. As a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have to get up in the morning and say, I wonder what the Lord wants me to do. I'm telling you right now, He wants you to share the gospel. He wants you to find somebody that's hurting and help them. He wants you to edify this body that you are connected with. However, it's very, very, very difficult to share something that you don't already possess yourself. God's building a church, and He wants to use your spiritual gifts to do it. If you're not already a part of this church or another church, He wants you to get involved. He wants you to become one of those body parts, those joints, those ligaments that's holding things together and making this body what it should be. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I love to tell the story, and I hope that you do too. We've only got one message, so it's really hard to mess it up. I've said it so many times. You've heard it so many times. That message should be ringing through your mind right now. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son. Whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. He who has the Son has life. If you have placed your faith, hope, and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, your destination is set. no doubt about where you'll spend eternity at. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. That's a promise from the Word of God. That's a promise from Jesus himself. He who has a son has life. He who does not have the son does not have life. There's two kinds of people in this world right now, the saved and the lost. Jesus called them the sheep and the goats. Some are destined for heaven, some are destined for hell. And that destination is all based upon your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. Have you asked the Lord to forgive you of your sins? Have you committed your life to Him? And do you know for sure that if you died today, you'd spend eternity in heaven? If you say, I don't know, that probably means that you are destined for an eternity in hell. Because one of the things we can be sure of as believers is where we'll spend eternity at. That is the hope that we cling to, knowing that we have put our faith, hope, and trust in the only one who can save us, and his name is Jesus. If you've never accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, the steps are as simple as ABC. First, you must admit that you've sinned. Your life is not where it needs to be. You're headed in the wrong direction. The Bible says that there are none righteous, no, not one. Every single one of us have sinned in some way, shape, or form. We're born in sin. The next step is to believe. Believe that Jesus Christ is the substitute for your sin. That he lived a perfect life. He died on the cross. He was buried in a borrowed tomb, and 3 days later he rose again victorious over death, hell, and the grave. And he's coming back. And the next step is C. You need to call upon him to save you, and you need to commit your life to him. So if that's you this morning, in just a moment when the music begins, I would encourage you to step out of that pew into this aisle. Come take me or John Logan by the hand, and we'd love to tell you how to make that step and make that commitment and begin a new life today. Maybe you're here today, you haven't connected yourself with a local congregation. Maybe you believe that this is where the Lord has called you to implement your spiritual gifts, to be involved, to help this body grow and continue doing what we need to do here. I'd also like to talk to you about that as well. We'll be here for that. Whatever your need is, or if you want to just get along by yourself with the Lord on one of these pews, this front row of pews will be your altar. There's a prayer bench up here. There's a place where you can come and pray. But don't walk out of this building today with questions on your heart, with any doubt at all. You can leave today with the assurance of knowing that God is your Father, Jesus is your Savior, and heaven is your home. Heavenly Father, we just come before you today thanking you so much for your love and your mercy and your grace. Lord, if there's anyone here today that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, I pray that you would give them the boldness that they need to make that move, to make that step of faith, and to give their life to you. Lord, if there's anyone here that maybe they think that you're calling them into a full-time vocation, whether it's a missionary, evangelist, pastor, worship leader, whatever the case may be, I pray that they would make that commitment today so that we can help them grow and move in the direction that you want them to move in, so that we could pray for them and make sure they get started on the right track. But Lord, whatever need is out there today, I pray that people will respond in a way that brings honor and glory to you. We just ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.